chapter 2. And as I talked last week, two weeks ago, about Chronicles, the first nine chapters are a genealogy. And 2 weeks ago, I went through most all of the names. I'm going to forego a lot of the scriptures tonight that just talk about the names. There's a few areas in this that has some real gems in it, though, some real areas that I'll highlight and I'll point out. And we'll read most of the scriptures, but when it has a long section of scripture, just name after name after name, we'll kind of pass down to where we get to the important part, the part that's really got that little nugget in it that we can really highlight on and maybe hopefully apply into our lives. So 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, these were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. I messed up that one name. These, of course, are the patriarchs of Israel. So we've came down, we started in the very beginning through all of these genealogies, starting with Adam, and now we're getting down here to the patriarchs of Israel, and really identifying these 12 names here as we look at them. Verse 3 says, the sons of Judah were Ur, Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. Ur, the firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. Just flat out. So here this genealogy is following actually the line of Judah. David and the Davidic dynasty were Judeans. So it's fitting that Judah's genealogy is traced first after listing Israel's 12 sons, as we see here. So Ur was the offspring of Judah's marriage to Shua, a Canaanite woman, and we see that back in Genesis 38. We're not told what he did that was evil or wrong or bad, but only that he was evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't say, it doesn't identify what the evil was. It just says he was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we find his wickedness cost him his privileges as the firstborn. His privileges as the firstborn, it cost him his place in the messianic line, and his life, his name became a blot, kind of the black sheep of the family, so to speak. His name was a blot on the family record for generations to view. It just was. See, we would do well to ponder the consequences of evil before it's too late. We need to ponder and think about the consequences. Psalm 37:9 says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. We need to think about the consequences. So much of the world today, they're not considering the consequences. They're just not. There's some silly ideas floating around our nation right now that if they come to pass, there's going to be serious consequences that will have to be paid. But nobody's considering the consequences. Verse 4 says, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, before him Perez and Zerah, all the sons of Judah were 5. So now the details of the sword story that was recorded in Genesis chapter 38 of Judah's sons, 2 of them, Ur and Onan, they were slain by the Lord. And the third, Shelah, withheld from Tamar. And this story there from Genesis 38 is really not discussed here in this section of the Chronicles. I think the chronicler wanted to introduce the two sons of Judah, Perez and Zerah, in order to follow the line through Perez on into the Davidic family, into the family of David. So they just kind of skipped over some of those issues and just highlighted those two sons to be able to get them more into the family of David a little bit sooner without bypassing anything. Verse 5 says, the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, the sons of Zerah and Zimri, Ethan and Heman, Calcol and Dara, five of them in all. The sons of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the accursed thing. So the lives of Er and Achar, which we better know, otherwise know him as Achan. That's his more popular name, Achan. Their lives are summed up by the sins that characterized them. The sins that characterized them. The story of Achan, of course, is found in Joshua 7. He saw, he coveted, he took the things under the ban in Jericho. They were to go in and capture Jericho. The walls fell down, of course, but they were not to take anything. And Achan disobeyed that order, that command. He troubled Israel in that because of his sin. Because he did that, because he saw, he coveted, and he took some of those forbidden things, many died at the unsuccessful attack on Ai. Jericho was a lot more fortified city. Ai should have been easy for them. But there were many killed because of the sin of Achan. And he was singled out by the Lord, and he and his family ended up being executed. Now these two, it just talks about their bad things. Talks about the evil that they did, the wrongs that they did, and no doubt in their lives they did some good things as well. They probably did some good things, but those things are not recorded. They're not recorded here. Rather, the sin they committed characterized them. They were known because of their failure, because of their sin. Therefore, I wonder if it wouldn't be good for us to say, if my life had been summed up in one sentence, what would that one sentence be? See, I think it's a good thing for us to occasionally say, what is the sum total of my life so far? If my name were in this record, what would be written of me? What is the sum total of our lives right now? I mentioned earlier about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough issues of its own. But today, if the sum total of your life was written today, what would it be? Where would we be in this story? What would be recorded for us? And it's something for us to consider, especially as we see what's going on in the world today and the signs that we have coming. There's no prediction. Nobody knows the time, the day, or the hour when he's going to return, but he tells us to be aware of the seasons. And so the rapture could happen at any time. We need to be making the most of our time. We need to keep our lamps trimmed, just like the bride in the story of John, where the bride was waiting and had to be prepared, had to keep the lamps trimmed, waiting for the bridegroom at an unknown time to call her out. We need to be keeping our lamps trimmed. We need to be about our Father's business. Now look at verse 8. The son of Ethan was Asasara, also the son of Hezron, who was born to him were Jehahamel, Ram, Jalilabai. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, leader of the children of Judah. Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz. So we get to Boaz, the wonderful, wonderful story of Boaz. See, as we go through this genealogy, we're seeing these characters, we're seeing these names that so many of us, we know the stories of their lives and the stories of what they represent. And of course, the story of Boaz is that wonderful picture of our own kinsman redeemer, Jesus. He's so portrayed in the book of Ruth, as we see that, our kinsman redeemer. So we pick out some of these names in this genealogy that strike a chord with us. They remind us of the fullness of the gospel of Christ and of who God is. Verse 12 says, Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begot Jesse in verse 12. Jesse would have 8 sons. His most famous, of course, would be David, a man after God's own heart. So we see David being brought out here, David's father, Jesse, being talked about here. And then verse 13, and Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Anadab the second, Shemaiah the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radadai the fifth, Oziam the sixth, and David the seventh. So David was basically Jesse's 8th son, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So why are there only 7 listed here? Well, evidently because one of them must have died during childhood, somewhere along the line. And so there is only 7 listed here, but 1 Samuel says that David was the 8th son. So one of the sons of Jesse must have passed away at a younger age. Now look at verse 16. Now their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. The sons of Zeruiah were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, 3. So Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, they were nephews of David. And they would, as we read about when we went through Samuel, they became generals in David's army. And so, again, all of these genealogies, they were so critical, so important for the nation of Israel. And I believe they're important for us in one way or another, if nothing else, to prove the stories in the Bible are true. They're God, they actually happened. When you take stories out of 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st, 2nd Kings, and you read about all these kings, all these names, and all these things that happened with David and with Solomon and all of those, and then you see the people in their genealogy, it's a proof to us that the Bible is true. It's a proof to us that the Old Testament is the Word of God. And it's not, they're not just stories made up. And so to be able to line these genealogies up and these names, and I know, you know, it's hard for us to read their names, at least for me it's hard to really get, the name after name, but there's a point to them. God has a purpose for inspiring the Word of God to have them in there. And then verse 17 says, Abigail bore Amasa. The father of Amasa was Jether, the Ishmaelite. So Amasa was a cousin of Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, and he ended up siding with another cousin named Absalom. Of course, Absalom was David's rebellious son, and Amasa would end up being his general. So again, all of these names, they come in line with the stories in the Old Testament. Now we're going to look at the family of Hezron. Look at verse 18. Caleb, the son of Hezron, had children by Azubah, his wife, and by Jeroth. Now these were her sons, Jeser, Shobab, and Ardon. When Azubah died, Caleb took Ephrath as his wife. He bore him Hur. And Hur begot Uri, and Uri begot Bezalel. So the majority of those listed in the remainder now in chapter 3, they're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture other than this Bezalel. He's mentioned because it says that he was uniquely gifted by God to work on the tabernacle. So this one name, out of all these names, they're not really mentioned anywhere else, or they're not any highlighted anywhere other than this one, because he was gifted by God. You know, sometimes we feel like we're not of any value. We feel like, oh, I'm not doing anything, I don't have any value. But see, we're gifted by God to do something. We're gifted by God to serve him. In Thessalonians, where we just read a couple of weeks ago, faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. We're gifted by him to do and serve him in ways that we don't even know or understand. So now verse 21, actually all the way to verse 55. We're just going to skip on down to verse 55, and I'm going to give you a break from trying to hear me listen to all these names. But verse 55 says, and the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Terathites and the Shemathites and the Shudahathites, and the termites, I guess. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. So I want you to notice there, they dwelt at Jabez, because that's going to be important a little bit later this evening when we get into one of the next chapters here. Because Jabez was popular enough and important enough to actually name a city after him. And this is where most of the scribes, the intellectual people, they were in and lived in and abode in the city of Jabez. So this ends the list of the descendants of Judah at this point. David's ancestors and the tribe into which the son of David, Jesus, would be born. And so that's their genealogy, and it ends there at the end of chapter 2. So let's move on to chapter 3. In chapter 3, we come to David's personal genealogy. Verse 1 says, "Now these were the sons of David, who were born to him in Hebron." I'm going to stop there for a minute. David had 19 sons. 19 sons, the best of which, of course, was Solomon. And even Solomon, though, he became entangled, of course, in fleshly pursuits in his later years. We see that in, you know, Ecclesiastes and the things that went place there. See, it's been suggested that the reason that David, this man after God's own heart, the reason he had 19 basically bad sons is because he was so busy tending to the kingdom. He didn't take time to train his children up the way that he should have. Setting in motion the classic example of what's called the preacher's kid syndrome. Being in ministry, get so involved in the work of the kingdom that we neglect the training of our children, and that has to not be the way it is. Therefore, pray for those in ministry, because Satan likes nothing better than to cause havoc in the family in order to discredit a person's ministry and in his life. And so pray for those in ministry, especially those that have younger children. Verse 1 goes on. Well, actually, let's go on down to verse 5. Skip on down the rest of it and read verse 5. "And these were born to him in Jerusalem, Shemah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel." So one of David's sons was named Nathan. It's interesting, and I call this to our attention tonight because Nathan was the prophet who was the one that pointed out David's so-called secret sin of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. It was Nathan, the prophet, that came to him and disclosed all that to him and confronted David face to face with the truth of his sin. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," in Proverbs 27. In other words, it's a sign of love when somebody speaks the truth. Ephesians 4 says, "Speak the truth in love." David valued Nathan's honesty so much that he evidently named one of his sons after him. That's what, when you speak the truth to someone, they respect that. What the world needs today is truth. You know, I have people come in and ask questions, you know, "Well, what should I do about this? And I'm thinking about doing that or this and that and everything." And it would be easy just to tell them something that would tickle their ears. But that's not always the truth. When you speak the truth to them, it's better for them. It's healthier for them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so we need to speak the truth with one another. And no matter what we may think the result may be, the result is always good. Now then, let's skip on down to verse 16. We'll go bypass them, but from verses 1 through 16, they represent the succession of David's throne to the point when Judah was then carried away to captivity. So from 1 to 16, all the genealogy there, that represents David's family down to the time when they were taken captive. Now let's go on a little bit farther. Let's skip on down here. And the rest of the chapter, verses 17 through 24, those delineate the royal line following the return of the Jews to the promised land. So the first 16 verses are before the captivity, then the next 17 to 24 are the genealogy when they return back to Israel. And so you can kind of separate them at that time. And so as we, as you even want to take time to read those names and those genealogies, you can think back of what we just talked about through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and you kind of identify those names, and they start to fall into their right place in their right time period for us as we go ahead and look at that. So now let's move on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, I want to skip the first 8 verses, and I want to focus now on verse 9. And this is where I said, remember that city's name of Jabez. Because here we see in verse 9, it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. I bore him in pain. Jabez is one who experienced spiritual success. He experienced prosperity. So much so that this city where all the intellectual scribes and those of that time, they lived in that city of Jabez. He experienced success and prosperity that had more honor than his brothers. More honor than his brothers. In verse 55, remember, we read that a city was dedicated to his name. It was named after him. Jabez was a man who was singularly blessed. He was blessed in all ways. And you know, sometimes we think to be a Christian, we've got to be poor and without anything and without all that. Well, you know what? God wants to bless his people. And I'm not talking about positive confession and all that kind of stuff, but he wants us to prosper so that we can be a good example for those around about us in those ways. And so Jabez was very successful. But we find from this scripture that it wasn't always that way. For we see that he was born with his name that his mother called him, which actually Jabez means sorrowful. She was sorrowful for having him. It was for whatever reason. We don't really know why she referred to him as being sorrowful. Perhaps it was because maybe he had some kind of a birth defect. Or perhaps he was a unwanted child coming into an already crowded home. We don't really know, but Jabez experienced prosperity to be for sure. He experienced, we see that, but he also had problems to overcome. He had problems. We all have problems, and we have to overcome them. So we want to look at, well, how did Jabez overcome these problems? Well, we see here in verse 10. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. And Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And then look at the last line. So God granted him what he requested. God granted him. Now this has been, you know, it's been referred to, of course, as Jabez's prayer. And, you know, Dave was sharing with me before the service that around 2000, there was one of these books that came out that was very popular that was promoting Jabez's prayer. If you just pray this prayer, you're going to have everything you want. Kind of the blab it, grab it theology type of thing. And that's not really what the prospering that really I want to talk about tonight. Jabez prospered, but I believe he prospered spiritually more than anything else. He overcame his problems. He had problems. He had issues. He was called sorrowful. Can you imagine being born and your mom calling you sorrowful? It wouldn't be a good start. You go to school, I am sorrowful. It wouldn't be so good, right? So it says that in verse 10 there, it starts out, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. That's the answer, how we can pursue prosperity, spiritual prosperity. The secret of Jabez's success wasn't the fact that he obtained or went to some kind of a positive confession seminar. He didn't go to a seminar. He didn't go and get a certain self-help book off the bookshelves to see how he could better himself. Jabez's success was due to the fact that he was a man of prayer. Bottom line. Simple as that. James says, we have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. It's just that simple. The Lord is continually asking his people to ask. We see it in so many places in Scripture. He says in Jeremiah 31, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Call unto me. Jeremiah 31. Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, knock, that you might receive and the door might be opened unto you. Ask, seek, and knock. So how is your prayer life today? How is your prayer life? Are you experiencing success and prosperity spiritually or in any other way? The pathway to prosperity is prayer. Pray. Pray more. And pray still more. That's the answer. That's how we can be able to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. Prayer is vital. I can't say it enough. Prayer is vital, and we know that. Every believer knows that. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, because we know it, we think we're doing it. Oh, I know prayer is important. I understand prayer is important. I need to pray. I should pray. So just because we know it's vital, a lot of times we think we're doing it. But if we had a stopwatch on us this past week, how much time would it show that we've actually spent in prayer? Good question. How much time? God loves you no matter whether you're praying or not. That's not the issue. But the blessings he's waiting to pour out upon you, upon your ministry, upon your marriage, upon your family, upon your friends, can only be released through prayer. That's how those blessings are released upon us. He loves us unconditionally no matter what. But he enjoys us talking with him. He enjoys us. He looks forward to those times of intimate conversation that we can have with him. He desires that time with us. A few years back, there was a song, a popular Christian song, I Miss My Time With You. The Lord calls out and tells us that. So this prayer of Jabez, it has four main sections, and I kind of want to break them down each section at a time and talk about them a little bit. I want to break this prayer of Jabez down a bit. And the first section that we see, I refer to as passion. First, we see Jabez had passion. He says, oh, that you would bless me. Oh, the word oh there, it kind of gives us a clue to the passion of Jabez's prayer. Why do I say that? Well, Paul says the Spirit prays through us with groanings that cannot be understood or uttered. Sometimes the most effective prayer that we can have consists of our groaning and moaning. Oh, Lord. You know, we don't even know how to pray or, excuse me, what to pray. You're praying for your own situation or for that for someone else, and all of a sudden, you don't even know how to pray. So you let the Spirit, so to speak, groan through you. Not even knowing how the words or what to pray, just, you know, you get in a certain place in your life, and that's all we can do is kind of grunt and groan sometimes. See, and I think that's a prayer. God wants the Spirit to work through you and pray through you. In this, I sense a passion in Jabez's prayer that moved the hand of God. He had that passion. The second thing we see is he had purpose. a purpose. Jabez prayed, enlarge my territory or boundary. Make me bigger and larger than I am presently. And I don't mean my waistline. You know, make us bigger and larger than we are right now. See, it's important that as believers, we're expanding our borders. We're expanding, we're growing. We're stretching out in new areas, allowing our borders to be expanded and going forth with that kind of power. William Carey, he was a great missionary, said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. But you have to attempt those things. Attempt great things for him. Do something radical. Do something radical spiritually. Take a risk in life. Take a risk in ministry. Take a risk in your understanding of worship and devotion. Enlarge your vision of what God can do through you. Allow him to expand those boundaries and take a risk. Take a step of faith. Say, Lord, I feel like you want me to do this, but I don't think I can do it, but I'm going to take a step of faith and you can do the rest. And he will. He always does. Enlarge your vision. Attempt something for the Lord so big that unless God is in it, it's doomed to fail. Unless God is there. This was the heart, I believe, of Jabez when he prayed, enlarge my territory. Enlarge my boundaries. He wasn't satisfied just to stay with the status quo. He wanted more. The third thing that we see here is his presence. I'm sorry, my nose didn't say the same thing. The third thing is his presence. That your hand be with me, Jabez prayed. That your hand be with me. Jabez didn't just want the gifts. He wanted the giver to be with him. He wanted the giver to remain with him. He wanted to remain with the giver. This is something we need to see because so often we can say, Lord, I need this answer to prayer. And when the answer comes, what happens then? We kind of run away from God at that point. Okay, God, I don't need you now. Okay, thanks for answering that. Now I've got the rest of this on my own. But Jabez says that your hand be with me. See, this is something we need to see because we need to stay and have the Lord stay with us. Jabez didn't run away. He didn't say, okay, God, you've prospered me. You made me successful. Now I don't need you. No. He said, keep your hand upon me, Lord. I want you to be with me, directing my steps, guiding my actions. And that's the prayer that the Father honors every time. As we sum it up in the words, thy will be done. That's basically what Jabez is praying here. I thank you for prospering me. Thank you for making me successful. But Lord, your will continue to be done in my life. I don't want you to depart from me here. I'm not satisfied just to be who I am now. I want you to expand those boundaries. I want your presence in my life, even in a greater way. The Father honors that kind of prayer, guaranteed. And then the fourth thing we see here is protection. That you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain, Jabez prayed. At this point in his life, Jabez understood that sin always brings sadness. Even in this age of inflation, the wages of sin remain the same, death. That's what it remains. Realizing this, Jabez said, keep me from sin lest it grieve me and bring sorrow into my life. He started out being called sorrowful. He didn't need any more sorrow in his life now. So he said, keep me from sin that only causes hurt and sorrow. He realized that he wanted to be kept. Keep me from sin, lest it grieve me and bring more sorrow in my life. See, as we read in verse 10, God granted Jabez's request. He answered these four things. He gave an answer to them. Jabez was blessed. He was in or enlarged. He experienced both the presence and the protection of God. See, now for us tonight, if we truly believe that the prayer of Jabez has some practical application for our situations that we're in right now, wouldn't we be people of prayer? Wouldn't we be praying more and more? Oh, we believe God's ability to bless us. We know He can. We believe that. But we doubt so often His willingness to do so. Oh, I know God's able, but does He really intend to for me? See, that's where we have our doubts come in. See, we believe God's able to bless us, but we doubt His willingness so often to do so. Most of us have an entirely wrong understanding of the nature of our Father. We know He's wealthy, but sometimes I think we think He's stingy in some way. See, there are three types of wealthy people. The first is the one who will give money if your presentation for cancer research is good enough. If it makes no sense, then they'll give. The second type is the one who is happy to give regardless of the cause. They don't mind. They don't care. There's the third type. They don't wait for the knock on the door. Instead, they walk around looking for opportunities to give. They don't wait for the door to be open. See, most of us believe our Father is in the first category, that God is wealthy, but that we have to plead and beg to persuade Him that we're worthy of His blessing. Yes, oh God, I know I'm worthy and I don't, you know, and we have to beg and all this stuff. And some others, they might even think that He's eager to give regardless of their worth and the worth and the value of their request. But in reality, the Father is neither one of those first two. He's the third type. Because in 2 Chronicles 16:9 it says He's going to and fro throughout the whole world looking for a man in whom He can show Himself strong. God is looking for Jabez's who have problems, who have difficulties, but they call out to Him. I think all of us can relate. We have problems. We have difficulties. So what are we doing with them? Are we being like Jabez? Are we calling out to the Lord? Oh, bless me, Father. Enlarge my boundaries. Give your presence in my life and protect me. Jabez's prayer wasn't long. It wasn't this long, drawn-out prayer. Oh, saying the same things over and over. But he did what you and I need to do. He called upon the Lord. He called upon the God of Israel. And he called in brokenness and in openness. He poured out his heart and said, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. And the Lord granted him his request. He did it. He answered it. Precious family, spend time with your Father in the posture of prayer. In the posture of prayer. And you'll be on the pathway to prosperity. Not material things, but the things that we really need. We need grace. We need mercy. We need wisdom in the day that we're living in. All the things that are going on in our world, we need to be prospering spiritually so that we can have that full armor of God on and be able to go forth against the gates of hell and knock them down. See, if you spend that time in the posture of prayer, you'll be on that pathway to prosperity. I guarantee it. Why? Because God declares it. It'll be His will. But we need to truly pray, God, Your will be done and not mine. So as we look at these four things, the passion. Have that passion in your prayer time. Have that purpose. Lord, show me the calling that You have on my life. Give me that purpose in my life. let me know and understand what you have for me to do, that you will give me those gifts and empower me to do it. And then we have, of course, his presence. Lord, stay with me. Help me to stay with you. Don't just get an answer to prayer and then go on as if life is all hunky-dory again. You know, I think the Lord is allowing things to take place in our nation right now to get our attention, to get us more back on our face, to get revival going in our hearts again. We need to be having that kind of a presence in his life. And then, of course, the last thing, for his protection, to pray for his protection. So what's the sum total of our lives tonight? Are we people of prayer? Are we worried and fearful and frightful and doubting? Do we think God is a stingy God, that we have to beg him for these things? Or can we just ask these four things of him and then have the same result? He granted his request. If you are passionate and want his presence, he will answer our request. But we have to spend that time in prayer. Be fervent in your prayer. Have frequency, intensity, and time in prayer. That's being fit in prayer. So just go before him tonight. What's the sum total of our lives? If our names were in these genealogies, what would be made mention for us? It's something for us to consider. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these areas in this area of these genealogies, Lord, that we can see your power. We can see that, Lord, it's your word. It's the word of God from cover to cover. Lord, that these things are not just fairy tales. They're not Sunday school stories. They're the word of God. And I thank you even for these genealogies that lay everybody out and tell the one after another that we can prove the Bible to be true. And Lord, as we look at the prayer of Jabez tonight, help us, Lord, to truly be passionate in our prayer time. Help us to find the purpose for our prayers. Help us to desire your presence more and more in our lives. And Lord, protect us. Lord, as Psalm 91 promises us, Lord, that protection, protect the body of Christ, Lord, from this virus that's going around. Protect us from the violence that's going around. Lord, have your protection upon your children. Lord, I thank you for the recovery of those that are being recovered from it. I thank you for Arnell and Helen being better. Lord, I praise and give you all the glory for that. I pray for Velma's son to get better quick and very soon. Lord, I pray for RJ again, Lord, that you would just raise him back up and drop that fever and allow his lungs to be free. Lord, we just pray for all of these things again because, Lord, we know that your will needs to be worked out. So we call out to you again, Abba, Father, Daddy, hear our prayer. Answer them according to your will. Lord, and help us to be able to walk strong in your grace and your mercy. Help us to take today and live it to the fullness for your glory. So I thank you and I praise you now. Go before us all and be with us all in a special way now. We just turn it all over to you and pray your will be done and not ours. We thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.